Invite you to take your Bibles, and you haven't figured out, you need a bookmarker in Habakkuk. So we will be talking about that book this morning. I'm trying to flip it in my Bible. I'm still not used to it yet. But we will be going back and forth to that quite a bit. As we found in the scripture reading this morning, the prophet Habakkuk, in the first four verses of the chapter, was upset with God. In fact, some of your translation says the burden of Habakkuk, or as some say, the oracle of Habakkuk, but it's actually this idea that he's not happy. He's finding this very troubling, because he looks all around himself in Israel, and he finds all sorts of wickedness going on, all sorts of violence abounds in the world around him. And he wants to know why God isn't doing something about it. Jeremiah basically asked the same question, even though I had you marked in Habakkuk, we were going to turn to Jeremiah first. So in Jeremiah chapter 12, don't worry, we will be back to Habakkuk. Jeremiah chapter 12, starting with verse 1, Jeremiah says, "Righteous are you, Lord, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are there all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them, they have also taken root. They grow, they even produce fruit. You are near to the lips, but far from their mind. But you know me, O Lord. You see me, and you examine my heart's attitude toward you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for a day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn and the vegetation of the countryside to wither? For the wickedness of those who dwell in it, animals and birds have been snatched away, because men have said, he will not see our later ending." Jeremiah is asking the same question. Why aren't you doing something about this? I don't understand. Yeah, there's wicked people all over, and they're doing good. Not good in a moral sense, but they're prospering. They're succeeding. Why are you letting this happen? It's an old question, actually. If you go back to Job, Job lived probably around the time frame of Abraham. And Job asked a very similar question in chapter 21. Job 21, starting with verse 7. Job 21, starting with verse 7. "Why do the wicked still live, continue on, also become very powerful? Their descendants are established with them in their sight, their offspring before their eyes. Their house are safe from fear, and the rod of God is not on them. His ox mates without fail, his cow calves and does not abort. They send forth their little ones like the flock, and their children skip about. They sing to the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go down the Sheol. They say to God, 'Depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways.' Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him?" Same question. Look at all these wicked people. They're having a great time. They've got family around them. They do what they want. They're at ease. They have fun. But they're wicked. They don't care about God. Why is God allowing this to happen? Another person had problems with this. It was Asaph. In Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And we're just going to read from verses 2 through 5. Even though it's actually in that psalm a longer description. Psalm 73, starting with verse 2. "But as for me, my foot came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains at their in their death, and their body is fat. They are not troubled as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind." And he goes on to describe how well off they are. In fact, another prophet, Malachi, in chapter 3, basically asks the question, maybe it's useless to follow God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 15. Malachi 3, verse 15, it says, "So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape." Well, maybe we should just give up. All the wicked people get away with things. Habakkuk basically had been crying out to God, and it appears that God isn't listening. Again, that is a problem that other prophets have seen as well and asked God about. Jeremiah had given up hope. In Lamentations chapter 3, and starting with verse 6, he's about to say there isn't going to be any answer. Lamentations 3, verse 6, it says, "In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have been long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chains heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayers. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my path crooked." Now, this is a prophet of God. I'm calling to God and he's not listening. He's not paying attention. Down in verse 17 of the same chapter, "My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." We talked about the book of Job, and that's one of the themes that's in Job. Because Job had decided that God wasn't listening either. In Job 30, starting with verse 16, "And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have seized me. At night it pierces my bone within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By a great force my garment is distorted. It binds me about as a collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire. I have become like dust and ashes. I cried out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you turn your attention against me. You have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lifted me up to the wind and caused me to ride. You dissolved me in a storm, for I know that you will bring me to death, to the house of meeting for all living." Job basically saying the same thing. You're not listening. I have these problems. They're brought on by the wicked that you're letting survive in this world. And you're not paying attention to my pleas. David had that problem too. Take a look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, we're just going to read the first couple of verses out of that. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest." See, this is a common thought, a common problem. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, in Matthew 27 and verse 46 quoted these very words. Take a look at that. Matthew 27, verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We're talking about in Bible class this morning whether it was proper to ask God questions, to question God. We've just seen a whole bunch of prophets all the way up through Jesus, the Son of God, asking why. Why is it that it has to be this way? Habakkuk actually gets an answer to his question. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 1, Habakkuk is responded to by God. It says, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people, who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared, the justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in evening. Their horsemen are come galloping, their horsemen come from afar, they fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence, the horde of faces moves forward, they collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty that they whose strength is their God." So God basically answers, well, Habakkuk, I have a plan. I'm going to send in the Babylonians, and they're going to wipe out Israel. Now, take care of the wickedness. They're just going to wipe the whole thing out. That's not the answer that Habakkuk was looking for. That's not exactly what he had. There's violence in Israel. So God's going to solve the violence by bringing a violent heathen nation to wipe it all out? That's what Habakkuk then asked next, starting in verse 12. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their nets, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things they catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing?" Basically, Habakkuk's answer is, wait a minute. God, you're too good, you're too righteous to do this to your chosen people. You wouldn't send in an enemy nation that's more violent than they are to wipe them out, would you? I want you to think about it for a moment, because people haven't changed a bit. How many people do you know that cry out against the wickedness that's in the world and to demand justice from God, but then when they see what justice demands, they don't like it? A good and righteous God would never send people to hell. There can't be such a place. And they dismiss it completely. There's no way God would send people to hell. But we know from Romans chapter 11, and yes, we'll be back to Habakkuk. Romans chapter 11, and in verse 22, Romans 11, verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. God is both severe and kind. His response depends on you. But they argue that God is so loving that he can't destroy people? No. Justice doesn't allow that. People like to be told that the righteous will be rewarded. That's our comfort. That's our hope. But at the same time, people don't like the idea that the wicked are going to be punished. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 18. We're going to start with verse 20 and read down to the end of the chapter. Ezekiel 18, starting with verse 20. It says, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes, and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his treachery which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed. For them he will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel. Are my ways not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life, because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live. And you see the problem? We like the idea that God will forgive us of our sins and not hold any of those things that we've done against us. But then on the other side of the coin, when we do something evil, we want God to remember all our good deeds, as if that will balance out the bad things. And it doesn't work that way, is what God says. If God will only remember a repentant sinner's present condition, then justice demands that he only considers the fallen person's present condition. That's the only way that's fair. If we can appear before God and have committed murder or anything other grave sin, and God says it doesn't matter because you are living righteously now, then when we go into a life of sin after being righteous, and we appear before God, having not changed from that position, it doesn't matter all the great deeds that you did and how you fed the poor and all the other things that you've done, if what you're living is wicked. Justice demands that God looks at who you are, not who you used to be. Going back to Habakkuk, in chapter 2, we won't take time to read it, God goes through the sins of Israel for Habakkuk. Basically, he tells Habakkuk, let's review what you already know. You talked about it. You prayed about it at the beginning, but let's just go back through this, and let's go through what Israel's involved in. And he talks about their pride, their greed, their violence, how they trample over other people to get what they want, their sensuality, drunkenness, and a very foolish idolatry. And by listing all this out, basically when Habakkuk says, wait, I didn't mean for you to wipe out Israel in this response, God's basically saying, what else would you expect me to do when Israel is so sinful? When you got people like this, what else do you think is required? You can't say that these are God's people and they deserve special treatment when they live this way. And Habakkuk, after seeing this answer at the end of chapter 2, his answer is basically in embarrassed silence. There is no answer to this. In verse 20 of chapter 2, it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. We have no response. God's right. Don't like the answer, but God's right. Job had cried out that he was being unfairly treated by God. God answered, showed Job that he didn't understand what was going on. Now look at Job's answer in Job chapter 40. Job 40, starting with verse 1. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered and said to the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I've spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add nothing more. Job's answer is, well, shut my mouth. I'm not going to answer because I see where I belong. I didn't know what was going on. When Jeremiah was crying to God, God told Jeremiah, if he's crying now from the wicked's misdeeds, what is he going to do when God begins to punish Israel for their wickedness? Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. If you run with footmen and they've tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? You think it's bad now, just wait until things get worse. Sometimes think about it. Think about all the good things we have in this country. And we talk about how miserable and how wicked people are. And they are. And we want God to do something about it. And eventually God will do something about it. But if you think it was rough now, what's it going to be like when God does do something? See, Habakkuk realized that Israel deserved the punishment that God would send. Going back to Habakkuk chapter 3 this time, starting with verse 16. Habakkuk chapter 3, starting with verse 16, he says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the old, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He is he has my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. It's an interesting answer. Habakkuk basically says, you know what? I don't like that answer, but I have no response to it, so I'm going to just wait quietly to see the fact that it's going to happen. Because God told him it's going to happen in his generation. It's going to happen in his lifetime. So he said, I'm just going to have to sit back and see this happen. And even though life is going to become absolutely miserable because of this response, still he puts his trust in God. And I'll rejoice in the Lord. Now, David says much the same thing in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in the abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arm of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, for you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in the soil. There he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have prosperity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The prosperity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. See, there's an opportunity we have to see that God will take care of the wicked. Justice demands of it. And God's not going to let justice go by. The question, though, that we have to ask ourselves is, we have an opportunity to turn away from the wickedness of the world. We can get caught up in it. We can let the world pull us along and think, well, hey, they're all getting along real well, and we can just join them right in. But eventually, God's justice will come. And the question then is, on what side are we going to be on? Because when God's justice comes, yes, it'll be rough. Yes, it'll be hard. But the righteous will survive. And whose side will you be on? If there's anyone here today who wishes to become a child of God, to do what God has said and do and be, live righteously before him, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And all the things that you might have done, all the sins that have been committed, they're all gone as far as God's concerned. If there's anyone here who is a child of God and perhaps looked back into the ways of the world and would like the prayers of brethren on behalf too, God promises that if we pray to him and confess our sins, he will forgive us of our sins. That opportunity here is here today. Why don't you come forward? We stand and sing the song of the selected.